Morning, guys. My name is Willy. For those of you who don't know me, married to my beautiful wife Angie for 27 years. We celebrated this week. So, Carla mentioned this morning after our eldest time that, you know, a pastor once said that we should celebrate anniversaries more than birthdays because they don't just happen. You know, you have to. And I replied, I said, yeah, you have to die on yourself. I want to start this morning, maybe just a, yeah, and maybe I might add, I'm a grandfather for the past 3 months, and yeah, just super excited to be with you this morning, even if I didn't get an opportunity to preach, just what happened here this morning, the recommitments, people for the first time, and I want to tell you, my prayer is this morning that you'll just fall in love with the goodness of his heart, that he is for you, that he loves you, with a love far beyond what you can comprehend or understand with your carnal mind. Yes. And the Bible says that the carnal mind, the things of a carnal mind, my physical peanut brain, the things of a carnal mind doesn't even make sense. Because we have to discern it spiritually. So this morning, as I'm going to share maybe just a quick testimony. This weekend we took some time off celebrating our anniversary. Went to Fleers Pie, and on Wednesday I came into town quickly and I went to Checkers to fetch some eggs, not Easter eggs, just normal chicken eggs. And I stood next to the shelf, and as I looked at the eggs, the lady unpacking the eggs, I overheard a conversation. You know, she was complaining about her back being very bad, you know, constantly needing to bend and take out the eggs and unpack it. And yes, we live in such a comfort zone, you know, we in the Western world, we go into the supermarket, get our eggs, what we need, get what we need and move on. And I was actually about to turn around. Yeah, man, just being selfish, wanted to turn around and walk away. Just by the grace of God, you know, I got this powerful conviction, Willy, you got to pray for her. So I turned around, went back. I said, sorry, man, I overheard a conversation. Your back is hurting. Can I pray for you? And she said, yes, sure. I said, you're a believer. And she said, yes. I lay a hand on her, traffic passing through Checkers. We're not ashamed of the gospel, for it's a power for those unto salvation, for those who believe. And as people were walking past, I just laid hands. I said, Lord, I just proclaim the truth of your word. By your stripes, she's healed. You've provided healing by grace. We receive it by faith today. And I speak life and healing in this back now. She opened her eyes and, wow, pain is gone. Huh? Pain is gone. So that's the Jesus that we serve. He's alive and he's well. And I want to tell you, I can testify that because I see healings literally on a weekly basis. And it's not because I just carry a gift of healing. It doesn't matter. The gift, Reinhard Bonke said it well, the gifts of the Holy Spirit is not a medal of honor. It's a gift. And a gift is given to serve. And my prayer is even for those who come into the kingdom this morning, that God will quicken those gifts so that you can report for duty. Those gifts are there to serve other people. It's not for yourself. Maybe I don't kind of want to go on a rabbit trail. Just the gift of speaking in tongues is for yourself, to build yourself up. Hence Paul said, I pray in tongues more than you all. That was for his own edification. That's hence what he went through. He could persevere and endure. So maybe on the topic of rabbits and eggs, you know, yes, in this Western society, we place so much emphasis on the Easter bunny and the Easter eggs. Man, if it's not for Jesus, and we neglect to preach the power of the gospel to our children. So, what do you call someone that doesn't believe in the Easter bunny? An agnostic. So I believe in the power of the resurrection Jesus. So the title of my preach this morning is Enduring. One guy, a few years ago, I heard someone that said, the Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who died for us. And what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? One guy explained this and he said, it's like a boxer fighting in a boxing match. And it's blood, sweat and tears for a few rounds, and then he exits the box, the boxing, what do you call it, the area that they fight in. And then his wife, she gets the check. She's more than a conqueror. But to a certain extent, it's not really the gospel. God is building. We get the victory. We receive the righteousness of Jesus as a free gift. It's not based on our performance, but it's based on what he did. But now God comes and he builds his enduring character. He builds the character of Christ into us. He forms us and he shapes us into the image of his son. So the title of his preach this morning that God laid on my heart is to endure. The enduring power of a resurrection. And I want to start off by laying a foundation. On any legal case, Cara would know, the lawyers amongst us, in any legal court case, there's two main categories of evidence. You've got eyewitness accounts, and then you've got circumstantial evidence. So eyewitness accounts is people that saw what happened, it's self-explanatory. And then you have circumstantial evidence. So circumstantial evidence would be a man stands on trial for the murder of his wife. They picked her up at the bottom of a cliff. There's eyewitness accounts that saw him walking towards the cliff. There's eyewitness accounts that saw him walking away from the cliff without his wife. But there's no eyewitness accounts of actually anyone seeing him pushing his wife over the edge of a cliff. But the jury has to consider the case. Now, circumstantial evidence is brought that someone brings evidence that he was not only married, but that he had a mistress. And it comes to the attention of a jury that there's furthermore evidence that about 3 months ago, he took out an insurance policy for a large sum of money on his wife. And furthermore, a week before her death, he booked plane tickets for a holiday for himself and his mistress. So now the jury becomes convinced that there was some ill intention on his side. And I want to focus quickly on eyewitness accounts. And I haven't got time in this preach to explain it, but just what happened with the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm just going to read it. Paul mentions that Jesus appeared to Cephas. He appeared to the 12 disciples, all of them. He appeared to more than 500 people at a certain point. That's pretty solid eyewitness accounts. Who would testify of someone being raised from the dead out of selfishness? More than 500 people. And then Paul says that he also appeared to me, the least deserving. From Scripture, we know that Jesus appeared to Mary at the empty grave. And also, just to mention a few, the two guys that were on their way to Emmaus as well. Circumstantial evidence. We lived in the Middle East. The Jews celebrate their day of worship on a Saturday. You go to the Middle East today to any Orthodox Israeli or Jew and ask them to change their day of worship from a Saturday to a Sunday. Hence, this is exactly what happened with the resurrection of Jesus. Jews that's been celebrating a Shabbat or a Sabbath on Saturday for many years changed their day of worship to a Sunday. And that, by the way, that's the reason why we gather on a Sunday. Jesus was resurrected on a Sunday. You've got further evidence. The disciples who were stiffened by fear in the upper room due to the fact that the religious leaders of the time demanded Jesus' death and his crucifixion. They were stiffened by fear. After Jesus went away and they received the infilling of the Holy Spirit and after the resurrection, they went out and boldly proclaimed Jesus on the streets. They boldly even challenged the religious leaders of the time. That's pretty solid circumstantial evidence. Carol, am I right? Circumstantial. Above all, we don't have any scientific evidence of a resurrection of Jesus, but we have prophecy as well. Old Testament prophecies from the book of Daniel, Messianic Psalms from the book of that David wrote, prophecies in Isaiah 53 that mentions he lived 700 years before Jesus was born, and God gives a detailed description of what the Messiah would went through, that it would suffer at the hands of sinners. A detailed description. Who of us can even comprehend predicting what's going to happen in 700 years? That's pretty solid evidence. None of that is in any other book. I want to move to make the statement, if there's no scientific evidence of Jesus' resurrection, if you could find the bones of Jesus, our faith would be worthless. If you can put up 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. It says the following, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. Hence, believers, millions of believers that have been believing in Jesus over the past 2,000 years would be dead. Paul says further in the scripture, they would be dead in their sins. There would be no hope for them. Their faith would be futile without any result or any effect. But we have a beautiful promise. Romans 8 verse 11 says, but if a spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, in us as believers who believes in Jesus, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in, I would say, us. Isn't that a beautiful promise? That he will raise our mortal bodies. Allow me to go back to the cross for a moment. I know it's Resurrection Sunday, but there's something in this that I want to break open this morning. And it's what Jesus said in John 10 verse 18. You can put it up so long. I think had you been there, have you witnessed what Jesus went through? His arms, his legs pinned against that wooden cross. The crown of thorns pushed into his head. The last blood dripping out of his body over the course of hours. I think you, most of us would have fallen to the ground, pounding the dirt, sobbing ourselves up to a point of total exhaustion, just what he went through. But he chose that willingly. No one forced him. He wasn't kidnapped by a mob of Jerusalem gangsters or the high priest and the soldiers that accompanied him. He chose willingly. Hence, you can put that scripture up, please. He said in John 10, verse 18, no one takes it from me. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from the Father. In other words, Jesus said, my Father is the author of this story. The story that has been written, my Father is the author of it. I choose willingly to lay my life down. No one is forcing me. He wasn't trapped at all. He chose willingly. So there's a name for this. We call it love. We call it love. That's the question this morning. I want to make two points. That's the greatest love. The next scripture would be John 15, verse 13. Jesus made a statement. He said, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. In other words, there's no greater love than this. That's the first point I'm making. The second point is Romans 5, 8. From the Father's perspective, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, some translations say while we were yet sinners, before you even committed or I even committed my first silly, stupid, sinful choice, Christ died for us. The least deserving, that's the second point I'm making. There's no greater love than what Jesus did. And for us, it's the least deserving. While we were yet sinners. That's from a Father's perspective. But he shows his life to the least deserving. So that begs the question, how do you do that? I believe we found the answer in Hebrews 12. Just endure this with me this morning. Paul says, I exercise myself in godliness. And we have to exercise ourselves spending time in Scripture. Because the Word of God is alive. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What was the joy? What was the joy that was set before him that enabled the greatest act of love? That enabled the greatest act of love to happen? John 2 verse 19 says, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up. He referred to the resurrection. He referred to the resurrection, and also what awaited him, the reward beyond him rising from the dead. He made some bold statements. He said, all might and power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He said, I will build this church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will come in power and in glory, and I will fill the heavens and the earth with my glory. I will say to my bride, enter into the joy of your master. His reward was us after being raised from the dead. What is Jesus saying to us this morning? He said, I will go away. In the house of my Father is many rooms. I will go and prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may also be. These things, that's John 14. John 15, he said, these things I've spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. My joy in you, and that your joy may be full. Then Paul quotes, I believe it's Isaiah 64 in the Old Testament, but he says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no heart has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. What God has prepared for those who love him. God's intention today is that the joy that was set before Jesus, his reward, may also be our reward to endure. I want to look at a radical example of this. A radical example. Paul, the apostle, that began early years to persecute this Jesus. This Jesus that has been raised from the dead. This Jesus that has been proclaimed amongst people. Acts 16, we read about Paul and Silas preaching in Philippi. And they came across, one day they went to this place of prayer. And this slave girl that had a spirit of divination, that's a spirit of fortune telling. They were following Paul, they were following Silas, and all of a sudden, this girl kept on shouting and crying out, these men are servants of the Most High, and they proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this happened over and over, up until a point where Paul became greatly annoyed. And he turned around and he said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out. And at that very moment, that spirit came out. I'm picking up from verse 19. But when the owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Beware, deliverance can be a dangerous ministry. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. This is pretty hectic, eh? It's reminding me of what happened with Jesus. He said, as they persecuted them, they will also persecute you. I mean, in the Western world, this is not... Persecution can come in various shapes and forms. You know, we lived in the Middle East, and one of our congregation members, this is 20 years ago, has been locked up in prison for 2 years for his faith. The police caught him spreading tracts, just tracts, to Muslims, and they had him locked up. And after 2 years, they only released him and deported him back to his country. One of our congregation members. So after the crowd joined him and beating them with rods, taking their clothes off and beating them, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, He put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. Just imagine this, being in the inner part of a prison, your feet in stocks, a place of absolute misery. But the next thing, look at what Paul and Silas walked in. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Man, I'm telling you, there's power in praise. When last did you sing at midnight in your misery with a friend? Singing at midnight in your misery with a friend. Now, we're quite soon to gripe and complain, eh? I think when we came back to living in Mossel Bay from living in the Middle East where persecution is a reality, I think, yes, I was so... It took me some time to acclimatize, just the freedom that we enjoy. Just the freedom that we enjoy here. May we never lose the power of the gospel. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. So even that we received his righteousness as a free gift, God is building his character into us to endure. It's not about just getting the check from your husband winning the fight. He's building his character into us to endure, because trouble will come. If I interpret my Bible correctly, I know before things will get better, before the Prince of Peace will return, things will get worse. Things will get worse. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Not only did they save the jailer's life, they saved his soul. Most importantly, they saved his soul. I want to present to you, if you read the book of Acts, the four Gospels, Matthew, Luke, Mark, John, testifies about the life of Jesus, the signs and wonders, testifies about his crucifixion, about the resurrection, and his ascending to heaven, Jesus ascending to heaven. But if you read the book of Acts, it's the first book in the Bible that you can actually find how the church operated without Jesus physically present, by just having the Holy Spirit. Four times in the book of Acts, Paul gives reason why he winds up on trial and in jail over and over and over again. Four times he gives reason. I'll just read it to you quickly. Before the Jews in Jerusalem, Acts 23, verse 6. "It is with due respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial. Before Felix in Caesarea, Acts 24, 21. "It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you this day. Before King Agrippa." Why is this thought incredible by any of you, that God raises the dead? And then towards the end of his life, in Acts 28 verse 20, "It is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." Four times it's due to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection of all who are in Christ. That was the sustaining, I would say, enabling, enduring power that lived in Paul to endure. Our problem is in our Western world is you think that your flat tire on your way to work is your persecution, but you're suffering from Jesus. It's so far from the truth. Your financial challenge is maybe your persecution and your suffering. It's nothing like suffering for Jesus if you compared what Paul went through. I'm including myself. I'm preaching for myself today that may the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of us who are in Christ be our enduring power. Just reading some more scripture, I want to just really reinforce this. Romans 8 verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." It's not worth comparing. 2 Corinthians 4:17. "For this momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Beyond all comparison. Paul lived in the enduring power of a resurrection, causing him to be able to sing at midnight in misery. I'm coming in for a landing. Jesus made the connection. Paul actually learned from Jesus. Could you put that scripture out for me, please? Jesus made a connection between the resurrection hope and singing in suffering. Matthew 5:11-12. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Verse 12. "Rejoice and be glad." So sometimes our persecution now living in the West might just be verbal, you know. You're part of a cult. Josh Jenner's a cult. You're one of those guys. We do healthy New Testament church where we add people in family, where we love God and walk together. It's not just Jesus and myself being in this boat and saved and satisfied. We're part of family. So sometimes your persecution might just be verbal. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Jesus made that connection between the resurrection hope and singing and suffering. Paul also learned from Jesus. He made the connection between the resurrection hope and loving the undeserving. Luke 14:13-14. "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind." Next one. "And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you." Invite those people into your homes. Bring them into community, loving the undeserving, the people who can't repay you. Bring them into family. Like Paul loved the unworthy, undeserving jailer. "You will be repaid at the resurrection of a just." So Paul learned this from Jesus. I want to conclude by reminding you, sometimes I've just learned over the years walking with Jesus that your heart really becomes sensitive towards the things that you focus on. Hence Paul said, we take every thought captive and we bring it to the obedience of Christ. So I'll put it this way, you can't prevent a bird from flying over your head, but you can prevent it from making a nest there. I love it what Paul says in Colossians 3:1-3. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Isn't that amazing? May our hearts become sensitive as we walk this journey together, that it's not about just receiving the check by Jesus winning the fight, but they, may we walk with this endurance, this enduring power of the resurrection, that when troubles come, we have a living hope that our minds are fixed on Jesus. The joy set before Jesus should be the joy in our hearts. So Father, could we just close our eyes? I just maybe, even if I didn't get the opportunity to preach this morning, it's so amazing what God did, and He came in and the Holy Spirit brought conviction that Jesus is alive. He's our living Savior, our Messiah that willingly chose to die on that cross, but also knowing that He has authority to take up His life. And God raised Him from the dead, proving His innocence and proving that He is His Son.